Bless you, my friend. Pray that your words today would be like arrows, Jesus arrows into our hearts. Pray and would bring healing and would bring challenge and would just bring just helpful words as we need to hear them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This has been through several changes of sort of emphasis since we first talked about me sharing this Sunday, and it's been very interesting sitting there just listening to the plans for our weekend away, because I was thinking one of the last times we had a weekend away, it was the whole of River Church, but not long after we'd become River Church, which was 30 years ago, and I spoke on a culture of care. I don't know if anybody remembers that. Andy seems to, which is... Anyway, it's one of those phrases, and it just came back to me that actually is the phrase I want to sort of talk about, or at least have at the back of what we think about when we think about pastoral stuff. And if there are those of you who've been hoping that this was going to be some sort of, this is what we're going to do now, and this is who the pastors are, and this is how it's going to work, I'm afraid you are going to be disappointed this morning. But not because we're not thinking and praying about that, but because it would be quite wrong at this moment to suddenly dump something and say, this is a structure that we're imposing on a group of people who are beginning to explore again what God's got for them. And it would be, you know, it's so much easier when you have a life-filled group of people to then say, okay, this needs some structure, than it is to say, right, here's the structure. Now we're going to try and hope that God breathes life into it after we set it in stone. And so I'm much more concerned, and I know the leadership are as well, that we become a group of people again who are full of the life of God, and that is the basic thing that we're going for. And that if that needs structure put to it so that it's more efficient, so it works properly, then that's a bit like the guys. They were obviously in the early days of the church, they were distributing food to people who needed it. They were doing all that sort of stuff because they cared for one another. But then they realized that there was a group of people who were getting not quite what they were hoping for, and started muttering that their widows were being overlooked in the distribution, so they brought in a bit of structure. And it has to be said that the structure was not really from the top down. It was you guys, pick some people from amongst you who are spirit-filled and who've got the picture, and get them to help with you getting this right. So in the coming months, I'm hoping that we're going to be able to, again, identify folk around in the congregation, in the church, who are pastors, who are anointed by God for that role. But it's not that we're suddenly saying we're going to impose a structure. We're going to allow the pastoral heart of the church to develop and so on. So there'll be more, I'm sure, of this as we go on. And maybe we'll have something to share at the weekend away, a bit more structural. Let's see. I wrote some new notes this morning, and I forgot to plug my phone in while I was writing them on my phone, so I've now got quite a few notes and not much battery. So you may be very grateful for that, I don't know. Anyway, one of the things I remember saying previously about the culture of care is that it's very easy to notice that something is happening in someone's life and then think either the church is doing nothing about it or the church ought to do something about it. In fact, it's very easy to make assumptions. And what I would say is never assume that nothing is happening, because it frequently is. And it's not always appropriate, particularly if somebody's going through something really difficult, for us to go blabbing about it, shouting about it from the rooftops. So don't assume nothing's happening, because it may well be. But on the other hand, don't assume that something is happening, because if you've spotted something, it may not have been seen by someone else. So that's part of the, you know, come to somebody in leadership and say, I've noticed this. Is anything happening? Is that something I need to push forward in myself, or is that something that I can say, okay, that's being taken care of? Muttering and complaining and thinking nothing's happening is not very helpful. And sometimes nothing's happening because we don't know about it. But there's much, much more to pastoral care than dealing with issues. Actually, we've talked about a lot of it this morning. It's about digging into God. It's about encouraging one another. It's about the whole culture that we have together. And every aspect of church life, to some extent, is pastoral. I really don't like the way that we often get into a mindset that all things are sort of divided up into different categories, and that pastoral care somehow slots into that. Because it's part of what we are as a community. If we're not caring for one another, we're not really the church. I mean, Jesus was quite clear, I will build my church. And so that's really nice, because it means that it is his responsibility. And then he said, all men will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. That is quite a, you know, would they? I mean, I could be standing in front of a mirror, so please don't think I'm being, I'm putting anything on anybody. But it's a good question to ask. Because if we are no different from anybody else, then that's good. And there are lots of good agencies out there in the world that care for one another. So there's got to be something that hallmarks us, for Jesus to say that with such confidence. All men will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. So what I'm looking for is the hallmark of that love. What exactly is that supposed to be for us? So I'm not going to talk today at all about the usual shepherds and sheep sort of thing for pastoral care. It's already been referred to that we're some 30 years old as River Church. We were River Christian Fellowship before that, but we joined with King's Church Marlow, and that was in 1987. And we let them keep the name Church, and we kept the name River. It was, whoa. At least that was always my joke with Tom Curtis, so that's when we became River Church. But for all that time, the key thing about River has been that we're relational rather than structural. It's led to the occasional hiccups when a bit of structure would have been nice. But I think basically what God's been teaching us over the years, and what we always bring to the party, and for me, what I always want to be bringing to the party, is the fact that we are relational in the way that we respond to one another and the way we respond to God. Now, for those of you who are watching on audio, I've got a pair of red shoes on today. I think most people have noticed. One or two with their eyes shut may not have done. I'm wearing red shoes because I had a dream in which I was wearing red shoes when I was preaching. So when I saw a pair that were red, including the soles, I had to buy them, so I've bought them. And whoa, they're not magic shoes, but they do help me focus sometimes. I think, oh yes, we've got the red shoes on. What's that about? Well, there are a couple of good scriptures. Whoa, one of them is in Isaiah chapter 52, where it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring the gospel of peace. And then later on in Ephesians, where Paul is talking about wearing the full armor of God, he talks about having your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. And really, that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. So although it started off as pastoral care, it's quickly got on to what I think we have got to keep reminding ourselves is the key of everything that we're about, that there is a gospel of good news. And for me, I just think it's a season when we need to really, really, really remind ourselves what that good news is. It's not just the good news that God loves us, which is very nice, but hey, lots of people out there believe that God loves us. They have no idea what it means. And I think a lot of the time we don't either. I'm sorry if that sounds a bit harsh, but that's really what God's speaking to me about. And I feel this morning I do have a liberty to actually say it and to share it. When Dave came back from his sabbatical, he brought a word which was not a comfortable word about being lukewarm. And I really believed, and I'd had the same word given to me, and we shared it one Sunday morning. And I really believe it was not a... It was not a God telling us off. It wasn't even an adjective. He wasn't saying you are lukewarm. It was a warning about becoming lukewarm. I think the very fact that we talk about it and the fact that people are concerned about what we're doing as a church and how it's functioning and all that sort of stuff, that's a sign we're not lukewarm. If we were lukewarm, that wouldn't bother us. So it's a good thing to be asking those questions while we're still asking the questions, if you get what I'm saying. But what are we getting lukewarm about? Or what might we get lukewarm about? Well, in Revelation, the issue was quite straightforward. You've lost your first love. That was the admonition to the church in Laodicea. You've lost your first love. So where does that love come from? Where should that love come from? Well, I think we need to go right back and ask a more fundamental question. What is our worldview? There are hundreds, there are thousands and increasing numbers of worldviews out there at the moment, in a world which is not becoming more unified in its understanding, but becoming less and less so. And I really believe we need to get God's worldview again. And God's worldview, starting right from the beginning, which was, I put these people to represent me on the earth, quickly became, there's an issue here, and it's called sin. And it was an issue. It was a broad thing. It was something that divided man from God. It was not, you've been naughty. It wasn't, you did that one thing, and that's naughty, and now you're in trouble. It was a thing called sin, which divided mankind from its creator. God said to Cain, sin desires to have you, but you must master it. Well, the rest of the Old Testament is actually about the fact that you can't master it. And yet that was the only way out. But, whoa, the gospel is that Jesus came and dealt with sin. He didn't just, although he did, forgive your individual sins, my individual sins. Individual sins are dealt with, but Jesus dealt with sin. That's released us into a completely new worldview in which we can again completely fulfill God's call on mankind to be the representatives of God on earth. There's nothing that stops us doing that. Sin has been dealt with. And in dealing with that, Jesus has dealt with all the individual things which we feel bad about. I thought about showing a clip from Monty Python, but it's difficult to edit it to something that's so meaningful without having loads of other rubbish in it. But there is a little clip which has the wonderful line, then lobbest thou the holy hand grenade towards thine enemies, who being naughty in my sight shall snuff it. And we have this idea that somehow it's naughtiness that God's annoyed about. But it's not, it's the separation from him that needed dealing with, and he's dealt with it. When the angel comes to Mary, as described in Matthew, he says to her, you shall call the child's name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. It was quite clear that God's worldview was that this sin needed dealing with, and now it has been dealt with. And as a result of that, we love, because we have a Father who has dealt with the one thing that was in the way. Our response to God is love. Whoa. See what love the Father has lavished on us, it says in 1 John. See what love the Father has lavished on us. It's not some airy-fairy thing that you think, oh, isn't it nice? He loves us. He loves me. It's unbelievable love. It was love that cost Jesus his life to demonstrate it for us. Other scriptures, we love because he first loved us. We can't love any other way. That's where love derives from. So you've got to keep coming back to Jesus. You've got to keep coming back to the cross. You've got to keep coming back to what Jesus did on the cross. That's what the gospel is about. It's not just you can be forgiven for your sins. That's a consequence of Jesus dying on the cross. There is a difference. I hope you're just sort of seeing that there's more to be explored here. Elsewhere, it talks about why we do things. It says the love of Christ compels us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know when you were last compelled to do something by the love of Christ. I get encouraged to do things by the love of Christ. I get guilt trips about doing the right thing for the love. But the love of Christ compelling me, because there is something inside me that so wants to share this love that I've received, that I can do nothing else but share. Whoa, what a challenge. But Paul says he was doing stuff because the love of Christ compels him. There's no difference between Paul and us in terms of what he'd received from God. He was totally free to be what God wanted him to be. So I say, it all derives from an understanding of what the gospel is. And this pastoral care thing and this evangelism thing, which says you have people like me who have been identified as pastors in the past in church, and then quite easily hide behind that and say, I'm a pastor. Don't catch me out on the streets evangelizing. Don't catch me talking to my neighbor or anything like that, because I'm a pastor. I work in the church. It's very nice, very secure. And then you get the rampant evangelists who want to be out there on the street and haven't really got much time for people in the church, because they won't get out there on the streets and help them and. And we have all these little divides. Let me just say something very clear. The work of an evangelist is pastoral care to those who are not in the church, and the work of a pastor is evangelism to those who are. There is only a gospel. There aren't two gospels. There aren't two applications of it. You and I need the gospel as just as much as anybody else who hasn't heard it yet needs the gospel. It is the gospel that reunites us to God. That's the thing that holds us all together. It is the love of Christ at work. That's what the gospel is. So, please, let's not get too hung up on whether something's pastoral or whether it's this or whether it's that. The whole thing is about us being reconciled to God, which is why it says quite clearly that we have a ministry of reconciliation. We tell people that they are reconciled to God. And there are those who've known that, and those who have yet to find it out. Just say that, in passing, stirring up the gift in one another. And it was great to get prayed for by some of the guys just now. We need to keep that going. It's not just they've come back from Soul Survivor. This was a good Sunday when they could pray for people. Let's hope they enjoy Soul Survivor next year. Let's take full advantage of the fact that they've come back fired up. Let's encourage them, pray for them, ask them, keep asking them to pray. We need to learn to act together again and not to be quite so in boxes. So it was really encouraging. And stirring up the gift in one another, encouraging one another, recognizing that we carry the fullness of God is really important. I shared in the Slough church a few weeks back just a very simple thing, really, which is that we still feel that if we need something, we need to ask God for it and wait for it to come in the rain, as it were, the rain from heaven. And I had this real clear picture some time ago that, yes, there is rain that comes from heaven and refreshes us. But when God first made the earth, there was a mist that rose up from the earth and watered it. And there are just two ways of looking at stuff. Sometimes we keep begging God to send something from heaven, and he says it's already inside you. Why don't you let it out? For goodness sake, let it out. That's what it's in you for. That's, now, it doesn't mean we don't need to pray for one another, but what we're praying for is a different sort of thing. So I'm not praying anymore, oh Lord, come somehow and bless my namesake from on top, and you receive and you receive, and it comes. I say, come on, it's in there, Nigel, let it out. Gosh, we can waste an awful lot of time begging God to do something he's already done. So back to where I was roughly, talking about having the right worldview. The right worldview is that the gospel is the answer to everything. And that doesn't just mean some sort of churchy preach, but it means understanding what God has done for mankind is the answer to everything, and that Jesus is the king pin of all of that. It's Jesus crucified. Paul actually said to his listeners, his readers, I should say, you know, I resolved when I was among you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's an odd message, isn't it? Because quite a lot of the time, the church resolves to not mention Jesus Christ and him crucified because it's the bit they don't really understand, and they're sure that the world won't, so let's keep quiet about it. It still is the glory of God. It's the one thing that he's done for us that nobody else could have done for us that has made all the difference. So my plea, I suppose, is that we really do get back to the centrality of the gospel in everything that we think of. And it doesn't mean that we become boring talkers, but it means that we understand it. It means we remember why I'm wearing red shoes. It's because of the gospel. And if you remember nothing else this morning, remember that I wore a pair of red shoes and it was because of the gospel. And ask yourself what that means. What does that mean in this conversation, Jesus? What does it mean in this situation I'm in? What does it mean for me to pray for somebody else that I know? What difference has the gospel made? Now, God is doing so much, both in our nation, our locality, and we have an initiative that's spawned out of Reading, Berkshire, called The Turning, where they're out on the streets sharing stuff and getting people to pray prayers and have encounters with God. Over in East London at the moment, they're having a series of meetings which are more like the stuff from Toronto and crazy manifestations of God and all sorts of stuff happening. We had Love Marlowe. I think they're all the sort of things that are on the heart of God to be happening. And again, we can compartmentalize. I don't do that sort of thing. I do this. Okay. It may be your preference. I have preferences. We all have preferences in the type of ministry we get involved in and the stuff that we like to go at. But please, 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 don't write stuff off because it doesn't suit. And actually do give it a go. It's the one thing that was, another thing that was really encouraging about the our formative years in River when Jean and I first joined was that we seemed to try everything. There was a new ministry in town. We didn't go, we're not sure about that. We think, let's go and have a listen. And then if we came home and said, not sure about that, at least we knew what we were talking about. But there was this desire to find out what God was doing. So don't cut yourself off from other sources of life. I think we've got a great opportunity with the prayer room coming up to spend time individually and together doing some of this stuff, to exploring again what it means and what the opportunities are for encouraging one another. I had this a sort of parable type picture you may have, or you may aspire to have a nice car that motors beautifully up the motorway at speed. Would you ever, well, I think some of us probably do, but would you say, I never check the tyres, I don't do that sort of thing, and I certainly don't go to filling stations, garages, who on earth wants to go there, so I don't do that. I never get my MOT done, because I don't like that sort of garage either. In fact, all I really like doing is driving. read the manual. No. I told Dave a story. Jean and I were fiddling with her car, trying to make sure it was all filled up and all the rest of it. We had the bonnet up, so we filled the reservoir with water for the windscreen wipers. And I said, put them on, make sure everything's working all right. Nothing happened. I then spent the next 10 minutes checking the manual for where the fuse was, checked the fuse was okay. While I was reading it, I came across this tiny little paragraph. It says the windscreen wipers don't work when the bonnet's up. Wish I'd read that bit first. But there, my point is, you can't just drive a car. You have to go and fill it up. You have to do all these other things to it. It's all part of the thing. And we can't say, I'm a Christian who only does social work. I really believe we should be out there doing the gospel, so I never go to worship meetings, I never engage. We have got to keep going back to the source. So that's a plea for Dwell and such meetings, admittedly, but I hope you get where I'm coming from. I don't really want to go on and on and on. There's so much more that could be said, but I don't think it needs to be said this morning. I'd just like to pray for us, if that's okay. Father, I just thank you that your purpose from the beginning was to make man in your image. And although in some ways it looks as though that went horribly wrong very quickly, your plan actually was to put your own man who carried your image and carried our image together. And Jesus, I'm just so grateful for your obedience. Obedience to a will which you were part of. It's beyond our understanding, but you did it. And we're fully reconciled with the Father who loves us. And Father, I want to pray that as the days and weeks progress from this time, as we begin to search again what purpose you have for us as a church, that we would not lose sight of the fact that we love because you loved us. And that love wasn't a namby-pamby thing, it was a dynamic, action-packed love which took Jesus to the cross. And Father, we are not ashamed of that gospel. We are not ashamed of the fact that people don't understand it at first. I pray that you'll stir us up, Father, to love one another better, to love people who don't know your love better, but all as a result of understanding what you've done. Father, we love you, we worship you. Amen.